So I'd like to take you back in time a little bit today, all the way back to 65 years ago. Some of you remember 1957. I know not all of you do because you're not as old as me and others here. But 1957, some of you might remember one of the important events or big events that happened in the autumn or the fall of 1957. And some of you school students may know this. If you're in science class or whatever, especially if you're from West Virginia, it was the movie October Sky was produced with Homer Hickam and his friends from downstate West Virginia, and they were fascinated by the Sputnik. How many remember the Sputnik that went up in October of 1957? Okay. It was an amazing event. I can remember being out in the yard, and we're looking, I'm only 6 years old, we're looking, what are we looking for, you know? But anyway, it was an amazing event, 1957. Of course, it spurned on the young men from the high school in southern West Virginia to get into the space program and to do something else other than coal mining. But also in 1957, I can remember my parents and about 10 or 12 other people going into a farm pond in eastern Ohio. This was closer to Bridgeport, not too far from Wheeling, West Virginia. And going down into this pond, which had a clay bottom. A lot of you know how ponds are developed. And to me, it seemed like they were getting a bath. But, of course, it was a baptizing tour. And these 12 individuals were being baptized. Of course, as you come in and out of this pond water, for the clay bottom, by the time you get to the last few people, it doesn't even look, that looks like they really do need a bath because of the clay coating. But, you know, that was kind of one of the first events. And, of course, that autumn, pretty close to the time of the Sputnik, we took off with another family in a 1952 Buick. My dad had a 1952 Buick and two families, four adults, three children, and another child on the way. We're in this 52 Buick, and we took a three-day drive down to Big Sandy. Where's that at? Big Sandy, Texas. So in East Texas to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was great. You know, I was only in first grade, but you got out of school and you got to see all these historical things and geographic things. And as we were traveling down through there, they were having gas wars. How many remember the gas wars that took place way back in the day? Okay, well, down there, as you went through like southern Missouri and Arkansas, gas was only 18 to 20 cents a gallon. Wow. Can you imagine if that was the way it was today? But anyway, it was some interesting events that happened that year. And, of course, since that time, there have been dozens and dozens of feast sites added on. And the next one was Squaw Valley. Then our first one in the eastern half of the United States was Jekyll Island. And it just kept mushrooming and growing and growing. And here we are now at Walnut Creek, Ohio, in beautiful, beautiful Holmes County. So, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles has been a big part of our lives for, like I said, since I was just a little fellow. And my wife also, she was 12 when her family started attending the church. But, you know, it's a lot more than just traveling and seeing sights and staying in hotels. Back in those days, you never heard of a fancy condo or anything like it. It was mom-and-pop motels or, you know, fancy meals. It's a lot more than that. Of course, we know we are commanded to be here based on Leviticus 23. And we're commanded to stay in temporary dwellings, staying in booths, which represents coming out of our homes, coming out of the world, and being there before God. Because it's all about God. It's not about us. It's about following Him, worshiping Him, learning His ways during these holy days, His plan for salvation. And that's what it's all about. So it's an exciting time. And let's turn for our first scripture to Deuteronomy 16. Yeah, December. That's a couple months away. Deuteronomy 16 for our first scripture. Now, as you turn there, I wanted to go over a couple other things with you. We're to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have so far. We've had We had a beautiful meal yesterday after the service, after great messages and fellowship, and so many other activities coming on the scene here in the next few days. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, and you've heard this already, but also it's repetition is a great teacher. After I got out of the coal industry, at middle-aged, around 40, I got into teaching, and I know that repetition is a good teacher. So you don't have to, when you ask somebody something, go, wait a minute, I'm going to go look it up. It's already up here. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, to start off with. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servants and so on, and the widow and fatherless and all those who live within your towns. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. Well, this is one of the places that he chose. This is one of the places that the United Church of God picked for us to be here, where God places his name. The next closest place geographically that we have with the United site, of course, is down in Cincinnati, but there are so many. And so many other Church of God groups also have picked places where they're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's where God places his name. Continuing, let's go look down a little further in Deuteronomy 16. I don't think we've covered this yet, but this is very important in today's society, and we're going to get to the title in a little bit. Everybody's wondering, what's the title here? What's the title? We'll get to that. It's just a little further down the road than what is typical. Deuteronomy 16, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, nor twist words of the righteous. How often in our society do you see this? People going against this advice, showing partiality, you know, that can mean showing prejudice, discrimination, religious discrimination, persecution. How many people have dealt with some type of a partiality type prejudice, persecution, dealing with taking off to try to observe God's holy days? Can I get a show of hands? It's not as prevalent as it used to be. Okay, but I think it's going to uptick in the future. But so a few of you have. I just wanted to go over a couple of things with you. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy 16. When I was in the coal industry, there was we had a new superintendent. And a lot of times they like to flex their muscles. You know, he's a new kid on the block, and he wants to see how powerful he can be. And I had been on a safety inspector job, and they started running coal on Saturday once or twice a month. Well, obviously, it's the Sabbath, so he wouldn't award me the job bid as safety inspector. I had taken the 3-day test and was a mine foreman safety inspector certification. So I was a little upset about it, so I was just going to go pray about it and maybe bring some documentation from the church, you know, that this is why we believe the way we do. Because there were other people with the certification that could actually walk the conveyor belts and check out things for safety on the occasional Saturdays. So I went home from day shift that day, and lo and behold, I came out the next day, and the job bid has my name on it rather than somebody else's. I said, wow, my prayers have been answered. So anyway, one of the fellows that later that day, coming on the afternoon shift, you know, we work 3 shifts, midnight, afternoon, day, mad, okay, but he said, hey, Jim, you know, after you left yesterday on day shift, we saw that you didn't get that bid, so several of us went into the superintendent's office and said, you know, if you don't give Jim that job bid, you know, you're discriminating against his religion, this place won't work tomorrow. I'm like, whoa, I didn't want you to do that. But anyway, so he backed off. And then one other thing, when I was in teaching, we had went to Italy for the feast. When you know, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, when you go overseas, it takes a little extra time, more than 8 days, doesn't it? Because you want to see Venice, and you want to see Florence, and you want to tour a little bit, and we went through Switzerland. So anyway, to make a long story short, the Spring Holy Days both fell on weekdays that year. And I asked off for 2 days without pay, and also a new superintendent of schools. Now, you know, I can't award those to you. It's just excessive. It's just been excessive this year. We keep big charts in the personnel office to show how many days you miss, you know. And, you know, I saw that you missed more this year than you did the last couple of years. I says, well, we went overseas, you know, it takes a little extra time. Now, I just can't grant it. I says, well, you know, I'm going to take off anyway. I says, you know, I answer to a higher power. And but I don't want pay, of course. I had no personal days left for that. So anyway, I just can't. I'm sorry, Jim. I just can't allow you to have that. And I said, well, you know, I'm taking off, you know, all due respect. You know, I answer to a higher power, and this is what I believe. So anyway, the local district got a hold of it. They called the union rep in Cambridge. And I don't want to tell you any more geography, just to protect the innocent or protect the guilty or whatever. But anyway, long story short, they said, well, you know, if you don't give Jim these 2 days off without pay for his spring holy days, then we'll go ahead and file a religious discrimination charge against the school district starting tomorrow morning. So anyway, God always answers your prayers, because I was praying continuously about this. So it all worked out. But, you know, sometimes you will have persecution, and you've got to not give in, because we answer to a higher power. God says you keep these days. You don't give in, and that's what's so important. He's seeing what you're made of when you do go through these trials and this persecution. So remember what Paul said in Romans 12:2. You don't conform to the world. Be transformed, come out of the world. So it's very important that we do that. So now we get to the title. Sorry about the lengthy intro and intro to the intro and so on. The title of my message in the remaining time I have is The Millennial Community, Phase 1. The Millennial Community, Phase 1. 3 points. First one is, no evil allowed. No evil allowed. Think about that. We had the Day of Atonement, which pictures Satan and his demons being put away so they can't influence people. But you know, it goes way back. And, you know, a lot of people don't believe there is a Satan, the devil. You know, we're getting to the time period right now where, you know, you see like a little red creature with the tail and horns, and he's got a little pitchfork, and he's going around, and kids dress up like him and so on. That's all a lot of people. In fact, 60%, the Barna Corporation took a survey just 2 years ago. Up to 60% of Christians don't think that Satan, the devil, is a real being. They think it's more of an idea, or just a joke, or a fable. That's alarming. That only, you know, 60%, up to 60%, don't really feel he's a real being. And we know he's a very powerful being. Let's go back to Genesis 3. You know where we're going with this, right? Genesis 3. I think almost everybody's Bible, the book of Genesis is worn out. You know, that's when you usually have to get a new one, because, or tape it up. But anyway, let's look at Genesis 3 and look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. You know the story that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And because of their sin and their not following God's guidance and partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a curse or a consequence that God put on Adam and Eve. And let's look at verse 14. Of course, the serpent, Satan disguised himself as a serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. You know, snakes always on the ground. You know, I always wonder how they deal with all that dust in a dry climate, you know, when they're going around. All the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. I put between your seed and her seed. Okay, now that second word there on seed is capitalized in my New King James Version. Her seed, she would be, of course, the mother of all children, and also Jesus Christ is her descendant. Of course, descendant through Ruth and Boaz later on, and then David. But the seed is capitalized, referring to the coming Messiah. He shall bruise your head, Okay? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Or you shall bruise his head. Also, bruising his head is crush his head. So it was prophesying that Jesus Christ, yes, would be bruised temporarily by Satan's influence over the Romans and the some of the Jewish congregation at that time who denied him as being the Messiah, but eventually he would bruise or crush the head of Satan. And that's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. So let's look ahead here to Genesis 4 just for a moment. You know, many of us have realized that Satan is, first of all, he's a liar because he lied to and deceived Eve. And also, too, let's look at the attitude that was portrayed in Genesis 4 just briefly. Genesis 4 and verse 7. We know that in the this account right here that Cain and Abel gave an offering to God, and Abel, of course, offered a sheep or a lamb, whereas Abel offered the sheep, and Cain just some fruit and vegetables. But Abel's offering was appreciated in verse 4 of Genesis 4, but God, in verse 5, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So he did not give a blood offering, a blood sacrifice. But he is warned by the Eternal right here in verse 7 of Genesis 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should have self-control. And I have a question to ask you. I'll interrupt this for just a moment. How long did Cain actually know his brother? Does anybody have an idea of their ages or anything? How long did Cain actually know his brother? Any guesses? Well, actually, as it turned out, Cain knew his brother as long as he was Abel. So, But you know that Cain was jealous, of course, and he actually murdered his brother. So, you know, Satan the devil influenced the lies, influenced the murder, you know. So he has influenced people from the very, very beginning. So let's look at Matthew 4 now, continue now. We're going to see what happens with that prophecy we just talked about in Genesis. Let's look at Matthew 4 and verse 4. This will be in, if you have a red letter edition, this would be in Jesus' own words, Matthew 4 and verse 4. I'm in John. I think that's another scripture we refer to, but Matthew 4, 4. All right. I'm going to read three verses, and all these are in Jesus' own words. Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, he's being tempted by the devil right here. For the sake of time, we're not going to, read all that. However, he's being tempted. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Talk about the faith in his Father to give him the strength to continue. He's showing us that, you know, the physical doesn't really matter that much. It's the spiritual we ought to always focus on. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So the devil's trying to tempt him. He's going, you know, he's offering him, promising him the world, you might say. And then finally, in verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the devil left. So Jesus defeated him at this point. He crushed his head, in a sense. He was not able to get Jesus to cave in to sin. And that's actually, unfortunately, some people think that Jesus did some sinning, but he was mostly right. He was sinless. He was sinless. And there's different scriptures that bring that out. So we have to realize that Jesus was our ultimate hero, our ultimate person to follow. He crushed the head of the serpent then. And from that point, Satan had lost. He had not defeated the Messiah. But he still tries. He continues to try. Let's look at John in verse 12. I mentioned we were going to go to John. Had a marker there. John 12 and verse 31. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is just when he came back in 6 days before Passover. And his last Passover with the disciples. We read a lot of these scriptures upcoming at Passover time. But John 12 and verse 31. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Jesus was telling his disciples and the people, his followers, that the ruler of this world will be cast out. In verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So he was telling the people that, you know, the ruler of this world, Satan the devil, who controls, scripturally it says he controls the airwaves, he's the master deceiver, will be cast out, and all people will have a chance to be drawn toward the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Old Testament word. So it's something to look forward to. Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples here prior to Passover. And we know in the book of Revelation that that is going to come true. Let's move over to Revelation 20. Now, I know that this has been read recently in various messages, but repetition is a good teacher. We're going to see why no evil will be allowed. No more weird ideas. No more transgenderism. No more weird woke ideas and so on will infect people's thinking. Revelation 20 and verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, put a seal over him, so he could not deceive the nations anymore for 1,000 years. That 1,000-year millennial community that we're going to be part of. So what a wonderful time that will be when Satan will be locked up so he cannot influence. So Satan the devil is real. In James 4:7 it says, "Resist the devil," or "submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will leave you alone." So if you submit to God, resist the devil, he'll go somewhere else. So we realize that even though up to 60% of society feels that he is not really a real being, or actually the Christian world even, he is alive and well, and we have to resist him and look forward to the time when he's going to be locked up so he cannot influence anybody ever again. So no evil will be allowed. And that'll make it easier for point number two. Point number two. Human nature will become more spiritual. Human nature will become more spiritual or spiritual-like. You know, in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do we know that? Our heart can be very deceitful, very wicked, especially if Satan's influencing that. But, we need to work on something that we practice, review, talk about a lot, especially around Pentecost. And that's the fruits of this Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians is before Ephesians. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Some of you are familiar with the works of the flesh. And boy, there's a lot of them today, isn't there? Out there in society. You know, we talk about when we were kids, some of the things that go on today would be unheard of back then. I mean, really, when you think about it. Society is getting worse and worse and worse. Is it moving in the direction of what Sodom and Gomorrah moved into? I think so. You can see it. There's still a lot of good people out there, but there's a lot of agendas going on in our society and which are affecting people. But let's look at here the works of the flesh, of course, are fornication, adultery, uncleanliness, lewdness, the nudity and the scantily colored clothed people nowadays. No common sense as far as that goes. Idolatry, craving the latest car, the latest this, the latest whatever it is. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders. So sadly, in the cities today, there's always murders going on. You can almost count on it, unfortunately. Drunkenness, revelries, and all the like. Anyone who's involved in these practices will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't say, well, they might. Well, maybe if they just do a few of these things, But no, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to work on that, to strive to get away from the works of the flesh and put on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. God is all love, all the time. Joy, peace. If you have love, it's going to create joy. God has these listed in order almost of the importance. If you have love for God and your neighbor, that will give you joy. It will give you fulfillment in your life. It will also give you peace of mind, tranquility, because you're focusing on the right things. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Long-suffering, of course, is patience. And that's so hard today, isn't it, in the rat race society? There were some close calls. Annie was telling me about that with the big tour bus over here. It was just flying around a turn, and she almost went over the hillside trying to stop, and the Amish buggy, was right there. But thankfully, nothing seriously happened. They got through, but it could have been a disaster. People are always in a hurry. I don't know do we slow down driving when we get older? Is that true? Because I know I have. I used to have sort of a lead foot. But boy, as I've gotten older, I want to take time. We were talking about taking time to smell the roses because I was talking to Mr. Weber after church that time goes so fast after you get a certain age. When you're younger, in a child's life, a day seems to last forever. But boy, I tell you, the time flies. But it doesn't mean we have to drive like maniacs, right? We need to watch out for people. We've been cautioned about that, so please be careful. I've come close 2 or 3 times. I mean, you've got to look both ways 2 or 3 times, from a little bicycle to a giant tour bus and everything in between. So anyway, I think the world is it's a fast-paced society, people running to and fro, searching for knowledge and still not finding the truth. Gentleness, self-control, there is no law. There's no law against following the fruits of the Holy Spirit, at least not yet, right? So we need to really practice, put those on in our lives. Help our human nature right now become more spiritual. Let's look at Romans 8, what the Apostle Paul says about that. Romans 8 and verse 5. Try to speed this up a little bit here. You can tell I'm a history teacher, right? We like to digress. get back focused. Kids used to say, "Oh, Mr. Coer, that's okay. That was really interesting." Before you know it, the bell rings, But we need to get focused here. I'll digress a little less. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we need to realize that spiritually minded is the key. The physical things will be gone when God's kingdom arises. There'll be so much more things to do that are so much better than what we have right now. You have to speculate and think about those things, and that's what the feast is all about. What will it be like in the millennial community compared to our communities today? so much better. And Ezekiel 36 tells us a little bit about that. In the upcoming days, you're probably going to hear a fair amount of messages referring to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and especially Isaiah 11. I think in Hebrews 11 with the fathers of the faithful, the heroes of the faithful, and Isaiah 11 about what the millennium is going to be like are two of my favorites, and of course they both are chapter 11. But let's look at Ezekiel 36 as we move to our third point, and I'll try to speed this up a little bit. Ezekiel 36, and let's take a look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Here's the key verse right here for human nature becoming more spiritual. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, without Satan around, you know, no evil allowed. He's the biggest culprit about that, influencing evil. And human nature becoming more spiritual, a lot more common sense. How many of you seen Forrest Gump? The movie Forrest Gump. Everybody around him seemed to never make the right decisions. You know, he was always like, Jenny, you know. And his girlfriend always, she went the wrong direction. But he always stayed true to his upbringing. But, Forrest had a lot of common sense. We'll have a lot of common sense when it comes to following God's ways. There won't be any far-out theories or agendas promoted in that time. So that brings us to our third point. So we know that no evil will be allowed. Spirit beings will step in and stop anybody from harming God's holy mountain. The human nature will become more spiritual-like. We'll be focusing on God and the spirit things, not the materialism. And thirdly, the millennial government will be a theocracy. It will be a theocracy. Let's continue with Ezekiel 37. Well, right there in Ezekiel 36, let's look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. Okay. And David, my servant, you know, David had his heart, he was a man after God's own heart. When he made a mistake, he truly repented and made the corrections and moved on and did what was right. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my statutes and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be prince forever. So that's a wonderful time to look forward to. In verse 28 of Ezekiel 37, the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So it'll be a theocracy from the top down. God, Jesus Christ, David, the saints, hopefully all of us can be their helpers at that time. You know, George Washington gave a warning in his farewell address in 1796. And he said, and I'll sum this up in just basically a paraphrased sentence, he warned against the evil divisiveness of political parties. Do you remember? I don't know if anybody remembers reading that or not. The evil divisiveness of political parties. See, he didn't belong to a political party, basically. So he warned against that. And on the lighter side, a few years ago, I heard Jay Leno say something about, they were trying to define the word politics, and he says, well, poly is a Greek word for many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures. So, you know, that's, anyway, you know how Jay Leno is. So, you know, we've seen a lot of that. They have their own agendas, and they're really, you know, not balanced in many ways. You know, they go off in extremes and so on and so forth. We won't have that anymore, okay? We won't have any more blood-sucking creatures. We'll have rule from saints to the top. You know, when we were in school, we had a poster up, and it compared the different types of economies and also governments. Some of you may have seen this in a social studies class. And the one showing a democracy, and they used the analogy if you had two cows. So if you have two cows, if you live in a democracy with a capitalistic society, you can keep the two cows, but you got to pay taxes, okay, on the profits. If you live in a socialistic economy or government, the government takes one of your cows and shares it with other people. You only get to keep one. But if you live in a hardline communist government, they take both your cows. And if you disagree, nobody ever sees you again. So anyway, maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but to show you that just like Winston Churchill, I think he said that democracy is not a very good form of government, but it's better than all the rest. So, but theocracy is going to be a lot better because it's going to be ruled by righteous beings from top down. There will be no unrighteousness. So that makes it work. So as we wind this up, I'd like to read just a little quick excerpt from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's The Wonderful World Tomorrow. How many? I'm sure a lot of people have that. I've even seen these in libraries. In fact, I got an extra copy in a local library down our way years ago. Just a couple paragraphs here as we wind this up. Page 46. And this is referring, he's referring to Isaiah 59 and 60. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and continuing in the verse 20, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon thee. And he sums this up with saying that rather than mankind or humankind deciding what kind of government they're going to have, they've all failed. They've all caused a lot of misery in the world, and of course the wars that Mr. Miller talked about. The only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all the world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. Plain and simple. The government of God. It will work. So, anyway, there's a master plan. And what we are observing this week pictures that. The millennium, or a worldwide millennial community. We have the community right here in Walnut Creek. A lot of people attending from here. And some people maybe hundreds of miles away. We know we have people here from California, the Bates. So people have come from near and far to be here to get a glimpse, to get a picture of what the millennial community will really be like. Learning God's ways, sharing and giving love and consideration to the people around you, being able to share meals together, to talk about ways, to talk and walk God's way. So it's a great time to be here. Beautiful weather, a fantastic setting. We appreciate everything. And I've seen a few people that have come up to take pictures. I know Debbie Coons worked really hard on this. If you'd like to come up and take your pictures, that seems to be a part of the feast habits that we do, right? And, you know, the number one thing, get the picture of all the beautiful arrangements with the kids and other people on the stage. So, you know, take advantage. You come up and look at this. It's very beautiful fall setting. So as we conclude, let's look at Jeremiah 31. One final scripture, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, and also in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Moving down to 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what a wonderful time to look forward to. So brethren, continue enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles at this beautiful setting. And look forward to the time when Satan will be put away, no evil will be allowed, the human nature will become more spiritual, and that, you know, we can have a government that is run by people, you know, the righteous leaders, and we can all be part of that. So have a great feast of remaining Feast of Tabernacles.